Well, good morning and welcome to each of you. I'm so glad you're here for this special Easter service. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 24. And I'd like to take the time to actually read the whole text of Luke chapter 24 as we get the flow of what God is teaching us through His Word. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered Jesus' words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But the apostles did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized Jesus, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and they were all saying, "It is true! The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. The resurrection is a fact of history. The resurrection reveals Christ's victory. As we read about it, as we hear about it, as we sing about it, we're testifying to the reality that Christ is not in the grave. He has conquered death. He has broke free from Satan's grip. The schemes of all the darknesses of the world were defeated in Christ as he rose victoriously. The resurrection reveals the truth of what happened in his death. The resurrection reveals the truth of what was accomplished during those days when he was seemingly separate from them. What he accomplished on behalf of humanity, what he accomplished for his children, how he completed the plan of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The resurrection reveals the accomplishment of Christ's victory. And we celebrate that. We recognize that he came to suffer, and he then entered his glory through that time of suffering. And through that time of suffering, he then rose victorious to live in this state of glory, to operate in his pre-incarnate condition. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes about Jesus having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, how he took that away, and that's what he nailed to the cross. It wasn't just his physical body that was nailed to the cross. It was all of our debt, all of our sin that was nailed to the cross. And then in doing so, Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities. And it says in Colossians 2, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. See, the cross was Jesus' triumph. The cross was Jesus' victory. The cross is where he accomplished the purchase of you and me and all who have faith. And then the resurrection reveals what he accomplished. It was part of God's plan. The resurrection reveals Christ's victory. But there's more to it. The resurrection reveals your victory. The resurrection of Christ reveals the victory that you and I can have. That those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have repented from sin and turned to trust Jesus, they enter into a victory, and it's the resurrection that reveals that victory. In our normal scheme of preaching, we've been working our way through the book of Romans. We covered Romans 5, but in Romans 4, it ended with this amazing verse. Romans 4 ends this way: Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. He was put to death for our sins, raised to life for our justification. Our sins forgiven. Our debt paid, our guilt removed, our stains washed away, justification declared, being made right with God being declared, righteousness imputed, holiness attained, purity actualized. Now we actually live in a right standing with God. That's what was accomplished through Christ's death. And the reality of it was revealed by his resurrection. And now this amazing thing is possible, that you and I can live in union with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. See, I've said some things that are theologically true, and I've gone through them quickly. The problem might be that you would hear those as things you've heard before, and they really wouldn't sink in and hit you fresh. So let me pause and encourage you to consider this. What Christ accomplished for you can be experienced by you, not as something that was a historical truth, but as something that is a present reality, that you can experience union not with a dead Savior, but with a resurrected, fully alive Savior. The reality of Christianity is it's not just premises to believe, precepts to try to understand, history lessons to acknowledge. The reality of Christianity is that it's an experience in the present with a presently present Christ, who rules and lives right now. See, that truth provides a question for one of the most common questions for young people. Does my life matter? Does my life matter? So many young people wondering, you know, who they are. Are they significant at all? Is there any purpose to their life? Why even bother living? Does my life matter? It's a common question for young people. You know what else I've realized? It's a common question for people in middle age. You know, those people who maybe some might be going through this thing called midlife crisis. I don't know about you. Does my life matter? Am I accomplishing anything of significance? It's certainly not looking like what I thought it would look like at 52 years old. Am I on the right track? Is God going to do anything in my life? Do I have a reason to even get up and go through the day? Does my life matter? You know what else I discovered after talking with people? It's a common question for the elderly, for those that are experiencing the weakness that age can bring upon. For those that are going through days when it doesn't seem like they can accomplish hardly anything compared to what they used to be able to accomplish. When they're looking ahead and wondering, how many days do I have left and what kind of quality of life will it be? They're asking, does my life matter? And the only answer to that question that has any reality to it, any power behind it, is that your life matters not because of your beauty, not because of your ability, not because of your talents, not because of anything you've attained. Your life matters because Christ is living in you. Christ thought you were worth dying for. What's more than that, he thought you were worth having his habitation with you. Christ came not to just do something in the past and then forget about you. Christ came to be your present Lord so that you could experience his resurrected life now, here, in the present day. And no matter what stage of life you're at, no matter what questions you're facing, no matter what weaknesses you're encountering, Christ is with you when you become a born-again child of the King. That's what makes today matter. That's what makes your tomorrow significant. That's what gives you purpose, is that Christ came to die for you and even to live now with you. So as we're focusing on Easter today, you can see my aim is not just at what happened then, but my focus is also on what's happening right now in your heart. Easter reality inside of you now. I invite you to move into a season of reading your Bible, looking for a small little word. It's the word in. Read your New Testament and look for the word in. You'll find it in some amazing verses like Colossians 1:27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. Here it is, this mystery. This mystery that changes everything. This mystery that brings purpose to your life. This mystery that makes the reality of Easter currently, presently impacting of you. This mystery, which is Christ in you. The hope of glory. Christ in you. Not in a grave, certainly not. He rose up out of the grave, but not just in the past, but the mystery of Christ presently in you. He is alive. That means our daily existence has purpose. The one who conquered death, destroyed the grave, overcame sin, defeated Satan, now lives in you. That means that you can be truly alive, not just existing, not just surviving, not just squeaking by, not just wasting time, not just drifting through, not just being entertained with mindless meaninglessness. Your life can count because of Jesus' victory and his presence with you now. Jesus in you, the hope of glory. But if that's true, if what I've just said is true, then why do you get bored? Why do you and myself go through seasons of hopelessness? Why do we struggle with stupid, sinful distractions? Because we so easily lose an awareness of and a sense of our connection with the living Christ. We lose it, but you can regain it. Many times our lives become like those disciples who were stuck between Friday and Sunday. They saw Christ crucified, dead and buried. And then they experienced this separation from him. They thought he was there and we're here in his upper room, locked away. They hadn't yet experienced Easter morning and Easter day when he appeared and was present with them, and they had that reconnection. And that's how we sometimes are. We've lost that sense of connection. We think he's somewhere else. During our early youth service, we had youth testimonies. And one thing I heard at least twice was young people, 17, 18, talking about going through a time when it didn't seem Jesus was near. And if it's easy for 17, 18-year-olds to go through a time of seemingly drifting and distance, how much easier for those with a few more decades under their belt where there's lots of time to drift? But there is hope. There is hope of glory. And the answer is Christ in you. You can regain your connection to the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. You can regain your sense of his nearness. You can draw near to him again and experience the reality that he is alive and he is in the here and in the now. How do you regain this? Well, let me encourage you to follow the steps here in Luke chapter 24. We read the whole thing so you could see these steps here. Let me encourage you as you're thinking about your need for nearness with the living Jesus Christ to follow the steps listed here. Number one, let me encourage you, like Peter, to run to the tomb. Let me encourage you to run to Jesus as Peter ran to the tomb. The women came back with a report that they'd seen a tomb that was empty. Jesus wasn't there. They saw angels. The other disciples doubted. The other disciples dismissed it. But Peter ran to the tomb. He didn't hold back. He didn't stay where he was. He wasn't influenced by his peers that just tried to ignore it. He got up. He ran. Will you run? In spite of his doubts and his fears, in spite of his past failings and betrayals, he ran to the last place he experienced Christ because he desperately wanted to experience Christ again. He didn't take someone else's word for it. He went to go see himself to check it out. He didn't let anything hold him back. He ran even though others were refusing to believe. He ran in spite of the fresh memories of his failures, like a denying Jesus three times just 3 days before. He ran to Jesus. He ran with a sense of desperation and a sense of need. He knew he needed Jesus. Will you run to Jesus? But let me encourage you, besides running to Jesus, let me encourage you, step number two, listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. It tells us there in the middle of the chapter, the two disciples that were walking to Emmaus. And suddenly Jesus is there walking beside them. I love to picture that. I wish the chapter was 20 pages longer and recounted all that Jesus told them. Because it says that he looked at Moses and the prophets and the Psalms and told them all about the verses that were pointing to him. But he didn't record those for us, so I guess we're going to have to look them up on our own. They're there for us. They're in there. Let me encourage you to be like those disciples who listen to Jesus. And as you pick up your Bible and as you search through it and try to find all those places where Jesus is revealed in the Old Testament, you'll find them, you'll see them. And as you read them with a prayerful heart and a prayerful attitude, and as you're asking Jesus to speak to you through them, he will. He'll show up beside you just like he did those two on the road. And he'll reveal the truth of God's word to you. Let me encourage you. The Gospel of Luke ends with this chapter because it's a roadmap for you and for me how to reconnect with the living Christ. Run to the tomb, listen to Jesus walking beside him. He wants to reveal himself to you. Will you listen to him? But go ahead and continue on your journey towards Jesus. Besides running to him, besides listening to him on the road, will you also, like those that were in that upper room locked away, will you also embrace Jesus when he appears? Says in Luke 24:36 that they were talking about this and Jesus himself stood amongst them and said, Shalom, said, peace be with you. They were startled, they were frightened, that's understandable. But he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look, touch, see. I'm on this little emphasis the last month of trying to think through and share with you how we're supposed to not just acknowledge fact about God, but we're also supposed to experience the reality of God. It's supposed to be a pouring out of the love of God into our hearts, an experience of him. And here it is again, touch, look, see, reach out hands. He tells doubting Thomas, put your hands here in my wounds, touch me. And I think Jesus wants you to reach out Not hold back, not just intellectualize, not just think it's something that we're going to just do inside, but it's actual an encounter, an experience, a reaching for. Now, we have to be careful because we can get swept away into emotionalism or trying to create something that doesn't exist. But God, who does exist, recognizes that we exist and we're supposed to experience Him. And He's saying, reach, touch, experience. So would you be willing to reach out? Maybe it's just a fingertip, but maybe one day you'll welcome Him with arms stretched out wide. Reach out and embrace the currently present, living, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. He made you with a mind and a heart. He made you with an intellectual capacity and a human body. And He designed you to encounter Him in all of your wholeness. Reach for Him. Invite Him to come into your locked room where you're hiding for fear of the Jews. Invite Him to come through those walls and doors you've closed off, to come into your routines and your dead-end emotions and to bring a fresh encounter with the living. Will you embrace Him? The fourth thing we see in this chapter is the invitation to receive the indwelling presence of the Spirit of Christ. Do you see how He ends His words to them there in chapter 24? You are witnesses of all these things, He says in verse 48. Then in 49, He says, I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. We could read that and not really catch it. It's so succinct and so almost cryptic, so hidden. Fortunately, the author of this gospel wrote a second edition, wrote a follow-up volume. He wrote the book of Acts. And as you turn to the book of Acts, you see him picking this very same time up and expanding it. In Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 4, he says, Jesus gathered them together and He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. That's all similar. And then he adds this clarification sentence, Jesus' actual words. Jesus said, which you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Throughout Scripture, we hear about the Holy Spirit, called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. Different names for the one being, the third person of the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is saying to His followers here, you need me in you. So receive my Spirit. Wait for it. The time's going to be coming soon when Pentecost will come. The perfect assigned day in that plan of redemption that's been planned out from the beginning of creation. And when that comes, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. He told them to wait. He told them elsewhere, you can't accomplish anything until you receive the Spirit. And I believe that this is the spot where many people are stuck. They've gone through the Gospel of Luke. They've gone through most of chapter 23 and most of chapter 24. And they've got stuck right there where they have not yet said, I need you, Christ, living in me by your Spirit. Sometimes theology gets used as a defense. And we want to say, well, God is one and God can't be separated, but at the same time, God is three and somehow He is separate. And somehow the Holy Spirit comes at salvation, but somehow the Holy Spirit is experienced in this ongoing fresh filling we see in the book of Acts. So maybe we should just say, it's all true and I want everything God has for me, including a fresh sense of Spirit filling me. Jesus, fill me with this promise from the Father. Fill me with your Spirit. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Fill me once when I make a decision to follow you, and fill me each morning as I wake up and need a fresh dose. I got up and I needed a cup of coffee today. Well, I got up and I needed the Holy Spirit worse. How about you? I believe that the currently present Lord Jesus Christ is to be experienced by His Spirit living in us, breathed into us, filling us up, moving around in our thinking, our feeling, and then our doing. So that's God. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, bringing about a continual encounter with Himself. Not just God of history, but God of current experience, the Spirit filling us. Will you receive the promise of the Father that Jesus instructed His followers to receive here in Luke chapter 24? And there's one last thing. If you want to encounter the resurrected Christ, run to him, listen to him, embrace him, receive his Spirit, but also, number five, join him in what he's doing. He says, I'm going to send you this promise because you're going to be involved in proclaiming this message. This message of repentance, forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. That's the Great Commission, the Luke version of it. It's Jesus telling us that we're now to join him in his plan of spreading the good news from Jerusalem around the world. That means that you and I, the ones who have experienced Christ, the present reality of Jesus living in us, are now to join Jesus in his work, in his kingdom expansion, in his acts of love, his acts of mercy, his communicating truth, and his showing mercy to those in need. As we're wanting to be close to Christ, we want to be joining in what Christ is doing currently. So we open our eyes, we say, where's a need, Lord? Where's a hurting person, God? Where's someone that needs to hear the truth? Where's someone that needs a helping hand? Where's someone that needs arms picking them up? That's where I want to be because that's where Christ is. See, Easter reveals Christ's victory. And it reveals our victory. It reveals the victory we receive as we experience union with Christ. If you're not sensing that union, if you're not sensing his nearness, then run to him. Listen to him. Embrace him. Receive his Spirit. And join him in doing the very work of Christ. And as you do, you'll experience the reality of the resurrected Lord of Easter, Jesus, living now triumphant. Pray together. Lord Jesus, we ask for you. We ask that you'd move off of ink words on a page to being a present experience of your living, breathing self. Thank you for this chapter in your gospel. Thank you for showing yourself to your followers. And thank you, Lord, for wanting to show yourself to us. Open our eyes, expand our experience, enlarge our capacity so we can say yes to you, yes to you, yes to you. Or there are times when we do get discouraged and hopeless, and there's times when we don't seem to be aware of your nearness. So we admit that. We confess it, we repent of it, Lord, and ask you to bring about an Easter experience today and each and every day as we run to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.